Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 4. And this morning I will read the first 12 verses of Romans 4. Remember that at the last third of Romans chapter 3, Paul was giving a very succinct statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how salvation is not by the works of the law. No one is justified by those, Romans 3:20, but it's through the righteousness of God. So a righteousness that doesn't come from you or me or anyone else comes from God through Christ, and it is received through faith in Christ. That's that message. And so it's in light of that that Paul continues at the beginning of chapter 4. What then, in light of all these things, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those, David says, whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. All right. Let's look to God and ask for his help as we come to the ministry of the word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you in particular for this part of your word, the book of Romans, and what the Apostle Paul has to teach us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are very important things that Paul underscores in this passage that he's already said, and very important things for us to know as well as he speaks about Abraham and his circumcision. Teach us these things, Father, that we might know you better through Jesus Christ your Son, and have a greater appreciation for your great grace in the gospel of your Son. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Abraham was a larger-than-life figure to the Jews. In part, he was that for the wrong reasons. You'll recall how I've pointed out the last couple of messages that it said in Genesis 26 and verse 5 that Abraham was blessed by God because he obeyed God's commandments. And I mentioned how there were some rabbis around in the first century, Paul's day and age, Jesus' day and age, who actually taught that on the basis of that statement in Genesis 26:5, Abraham was sinless. In that way, they made him a larger-than-life figure regarding something that wasn't even true. And Paul was aware of this view that the Jews had of Abraham. It was true regarding circumcision. Abraham was the first one of God's people that God had said, you need to be circumcised, and then he was, and so do all the rest of God's people, the Jews. The Jews, though, ended up making that circumcision a part of their theology of works righteousness. Remember how during the days of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles, there were Jewish men who were going around to other churches and saying that the Gentiles need to be circumcised or they cannot be saved. It was part of their theology of works righteousness. And therefore, many of the Jews believed that Abraham, because he was their physical ancestor, that he was their ticket to heaven. Remember how John dealt with the Jews who came out to be baptized, and he said to many of them, especially the scribes and the Pharisees and the other religious elite, he said, don't think that just because Abraham is your father, you have a free ticket to heaven. He said, you need to repent. Don't rely on the fact that Abraham is your father. God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones here if he wants to. So Abraham was a larger-than-life figure to the Jews, in part for the wrong reasons. And so Paul wrote this chapter and much of the book of Galatians to correct those kinds of false ideas. Abraham, he's underscoring here in this chapter, was justified by faith, or as I've been saying, through faith as an instrument. It's by the works of Christ given to him through faith. That's the point that Paul is making here in this chapter. But it's still also true that Abraham was a larger-than-life figure because God had made him so. God chose Abraham out of all the people on earth to reveal himself to him and to reveal the true religion to him. Now, there weren't billions of people at that time. There were many, many thousands of people at that time. I don't know the number. I don't know what the population of the earth was. But of all the people in the world, God chose Abraham to make his name and his grace known to him. And he promised to make him a great nation. A great nation of his physical descendants. And through Abraham and through that great nation to bless the world. And the Jewish people were that nation. And that's also a reason that Paul wrote Romans 4. Not because of the errors that the Jewish people associated with Abraham, but because it is a great blessing to be associated with Abraham in the right way. And Paul wanted to explain what that way was. And that's one of the things he does here in Romans 4, just as he does in parts of the book of Galatians. We could entitle the message I preached last week as The Blessedness of Forgiveness. We focused on verses 6 through 8 and David's testimony in Psalm 32. Today's message is Blessedness for All. And our text is verses 9 through 12. And we start out with a question at the beginning of verse 9. And so I'm going to approach this message the way I have with previous messages. When Paul raises a question, I build it into my outline. So the simple heading, first heading of my sermon is question number 1. And it's verse 9. First of all, we'll look at the question, and that's the first half of verse 9. The question is this, my wording, is this blessedness for Jews only or for Gentiles also? Notice the first part of the verse. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Let's notice the connection here with this question to what has preceded it, the context. First of all, the closest context is the previous three verses. I just mentioned that those verses were basically a quotation of David from Psalm 32, in which David wrote about his own experience. He had sinned greatly. He had gone for a long period of time without confessing it. He finally confessed it. He found out how blessed it was to have confessed his sin and experienced the forgiveness of God. So he wrote about it, and that's Psalm 32. And the part that's quoted says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." So what Paul is doing here in verse 9, he's going back to Abraham, but he's picking up on what he just quoted from David. So he starts out with the blessedness of the forgiveness of sin. And his question is, does that just apply to the Jews or the Gentiles also? And they'll notice that Paul is picking up on something, a question he's already raised and he's already answered back in chapter 3. And we can look at verses 28 to 30. Notice what he says there in Romans 3. It says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Now notice his question, very similar to the question in Romans 4:9. "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. "Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by the circumcised, that is Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that is Gentiles, through faith." So God is the God of both Jews and Gentiles. And in a sense, he's asking the question this way now in Romans 4:9, is Abraham the father of just the Jews or also of the Gentiles? Some ways it's the same question, just asked differently. So that's the question. Now let's go to the last half of verse 9, which is still under the heading of question number 1. Because Paul is kind of explaining why this question. So it's a relevant explanation. A relevant explanation. He asks the question, then he gives these explanatory words. "For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness." So he's going back to something he's already stated back in verse 3. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Another Old Testament quote, Genesis 15:6. Abraham, as I said earlier, was the father of the Jews. God made him that. He was the father, if you will, of God's people. It's not just the Jews who said wrongly, "Abraham is our father." We're told in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus that the rich man was crying out from Hades, "Father Abraham." And no one was saying, "You're wrong about that," because he was a Jew. But Lazarus himself was in heaven, and how is it represented? He was in the bosom of Abraham. Because Abraham is the father, if you will, in a sense, of God's people. Not like God the Father is, but as a human being who is a progenitor or an ancestor. David, verses 6 through 8, was also a Jew. Abraham was his father. So the question is, well, is this blessedness that comes to David and this blessedness of being part of Abraham's family only for Jews or also for Gentiles? God called Abraham. God promised to Abraham offspring who would also be blessed. In fact, let's look back at Genesis 15 for a moment. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. God is speaking to Abraham. He began his dealings with Abraham in chapter 12. He continues to speak to him. Every time he speaks, if you make your way through these chapters where God is dealing with Abraham, every time he speaks, he reveals a little bit more. He builds on what he's already said. Let's notice what he says in these verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir," not Eliezer of Damascus, "but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's the very statement that's quoted in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And it's part of the point Paul was making here, verse 5 of Romans 4. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." God promised offspring to Abraham. They would also be blessed. But now to the point of verse 9. What does Abraham then have to do with Gentiles being blessed? That's what the question is in the first part of verse 9. Is this blessedness for Jews only, or is it for Gentiles also? So now let's look at the next point in my outline, and that is question number 2. And that's found in verse 10. Question number 2. And we'll start out with the question, and then we'll go to the answer, because the answer is given right there in verse 10. Start out with a question. What is the second question? Well, here's my way of wording it. What were Abraham's circumstances when he was justified? Or what was his condition when he was justified? Look at verse 10, the first part of it. How then was it accounted to him? In other words, how was it accounted? And then here's the rest of the question. While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? In other words, all right, we understand God's righteousness was accounted to Abraham, what, because he believed, but what were his circumstances when he believed and was justified by God? What was his condition? And it means his condition in terms of, was he circumcised or was he not circumcised? That's the question. We know from verse 3, I've already read it. I've read it from Genesis 15:6. We know that Abraham was justified through faith, not through works. That's Paul's point in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter. But Paul has a reason for this. He has a reason for this question. When was that, he asks? When was he justified? In the state of being a circumcised man or an uncircumcised one? And then that leads to the answer to this question. So we're looking at question 2. We looked at the question. Now what's the answer? The answer comes following. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So the answer to Paul's question is, answers it himself, Abraham, when he was justified, when he believed in God, was uncircumcised. He had not yet had the foreskin of his flesh removed. Now the third thing. We've seen question 1. We've seen question 2. The third thing is this. The purposes and the implications of all this. And that's what we have in verse 11 and 12. Why is Paul asking these questions? What is he trying to get at? What is he trying to help us understand? And our approach here, my approach, is going to be to give two more questions. And these are questions not asked by Paul, they're asked by me. And I'm asking them for educational purposes or pedagogical purposes. And I started out by trying to educate myself, because there's a lot in this passage. And so my apologies to Pastor Smith as we go forward from here. First question is this: what is the significance of the timing of Abraham's circumcision? What is the significance of the timing of Abraham's circumcision? The first two questions had to do with the timing of his circumcision. It was while he was, of his belief, his justification. His justification. Okay, let me restate that. I told you I was confused. What is the significance of the timing of Abraham's circumcision? That's verse 11, the first part of it. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. What's the significance of that? Well, it's the significance of it is this: it enables us to establish an order of events. What's the order of events? Abraham believes, that's the first thing. Abraham has faith in God and his promises. That's number one. What's the second thing? God credits Abraham's faith to him for righteousness. That is Abraham's justification. So first there's faith, then there's justification. What's the third thing in order? Abraham is circumcised. And to put it in terms of verse 11, the first part of the verse is, that is, he is given a sign called circumcision, which is also a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had while uncircumcised. That's the significance of the timing. It helps us to establish an order of events. Notice, brethren, before we go on, this is exactly as it is for everyone who believes the gospel in the New Testament age. Now, not necessarily the third part, the circumcision, but the way that salvation comes to a believer in our age. Let's just skip ahead four chapters to Romans 8. And it says in verse 30, moreover, and I'm just jumping into the middle of what Paul says here, but he says, moreover, whom God predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So this is the beginning, and we could say the end, of a sinner's salvation. It starts with God him being predestined by God. I think we can all agree with that. It doesn't get any earlier than that. God decides beforehand he's going to save a person. The end of it is his glorification. Even though that never ends, that's the end. Paul doesn't mention everything about salvation in this verse. He mentions the beginning and the end and a couple of significant things in the middle. What are those two things in the middle? First, there's predestination. Second, there's calling. Third, there's justification. Then there's glorification. So here's the order. God calls a sinner, that is, he sends the Holy Spirit to give him life, to give him faith. And when he's called, what does he do next? He believes immediately. And then what happens? He's justified. That's exactly what we see in Abraham way back in the Old Testament. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul says is how it happens here and now. That is the order of salvation. That's the order of events. This is how it is for every believer in Jesus Christ in this gospel age. And that's the order it was for Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Thousands and thousands of years ago, thousands of years before the coming of Jesus Christ. So now that we know the circumstances of Abraham's circumcision, here's another question. And we're still on question number two. What were the circumstances of Abraham when he was We're on my questions, the purposes and the implications of all this. My first question was, what is the significance of the timing of Abraham's circumcision? Now that we know the circumstances of his circumcision, second question, why was Abraham circumcised then? Why was he circumcised? And I'm going to break this down into some more specific questions. The first one is this. What was the benefit of Abraham's circumcision to him personally? You see the progression here? What was the benefit to Abraham personally of getting circumcised? And the answer is in the first part there of verse 11 once again. It says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Okay, so that was the benefit of Abraham's circumcision to Abraham. That's the benefit of it. He believed in God. God credited to him righteousness. Brethren, his salvation, if you will, was decided at that point. From an earthly perspective, from a divine perspective, what was decided when? When he was predestined by God. From an earthly standpoint, it was decided when he believed. Then, Paul says, he was justified. Well, if he wasn't circumcised till much later, there's Genesis 15, that's when he's pronounced justified. It wasn't until Genesis 17 that he was circumcised. So why the circumcision then? For exactly this reason. It was a sign to him and a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had. Well, for whose benefit was that? Not God's. For Abraham's. He believed, and God says, because you are my man, I'm going to give you a sign of the fact that you're my man, that you believe in me and are following me, and it's going to be the circumcision of your foreskin. And it's not only going to point to the faith in your heart, but it's also going to be a seal of the fact that you are my man, my child, that you are justified in my sight, that you have a status of righteous before me. It's going to be a seal of that. Now, what does a seal do? A king or an emperor would put a seal on a law that was written out or a letter that he had written. Why? To say, this is the emperor's letter. This is the emperor's law. These are the emperor's words. The seal on Abraham's foreskin was to say, this man is God's man. He belongs to God through his faith in God. Who benefited from that? Abraham. It was for the encouragement of Abraham and the blessing to Abraham. He believed and he was justified. He was given this blessing of circumcision as a seal to his own faith. It was a sign of his right relationship with God and a seal of that. I could say a lot about circumcision and a sign and a seal, and I could say a lot about the question of whether circumcision is replaced in that same sense by baptism, but not in the time allotted, or at least the time I want to use this morning. I'd like to deal with it more in detail in an upcoming adult Bible class. That doesn't mean I'm just going to ignore it forever, but that's what I'd like to do. For now, let's just notice this about this word sign and what it has to do with. It says in Romans 2:29 this. Look at the end of Romans 2. Start out with verse 28. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Circumcision was a sign. The sign was pointing to something. What was it pointing to? It was pointing to true faith. It was pointing to a genuine, spiritually alive heart that knows God, believes in God, and is clinging to God. That is what Abraham had. His circumcision was a sign of what he had. And it was a seal of that relationship with God, something to encourage him that he really belonged to God. Let me ask you this. Is that what circumcision was to a baby on the eighth day of his life? Was it a sign that he already had a believing heart in God? Let me help you with the answer. Uh-uh. Was it therefore a seal to confirm to him that he really knew God, like Abraham's circumcision was to him? Same answer. Uh-uh. That's what I'd like to open up someday in an adult Bible class, but I won't right now. But that's what circumcision is about. Here's a couple of Old Testament passages I'll give you to look up that tell you that the Old Testament also referred to circumcision as ultimately pointing to what is in the heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Even the Old Testament said circumcision was not the end of the matter like the Jews saw it. It pointed to what needed to come into every circumcised young boy's heart eventually if he wanted to see God in heaven, and that is he had to have not a circumcised foreskin, but a circumcised heart. His circumcision was a reminder that he needed to believe. For Abraham, it was a reminder that he had believed and an encouragement to him because of that. So, why was Abraham circumcised? What was the benefit of circumcision for Abraham personally? It was a sign and a seal to him. Second question, under this question, why was Abraham circumcised? And the question is, what is the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for others? What is the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for us, we could say? And I have two more questions to break this down. I'm sorry about this. I will give my outline free of charge to anyone who's hopelessly confused in what you're trying to scribble down. The first question is this. What is the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for Gentile believers? Now let's look at the last half of verse 11. Circumcision for Abraham was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. And now here's the point. Notice the next word, that. And you can translate that so that, or in order that. he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Okay, this is the significance of circumcision for you if you're a Gentile. I see a couple who are not in this category, but most of us here are in this category, brethren. Here's the significance for you if you're a Gentile who says, I believe in Jesus, but I have this gnawing concern. I'm not a physical descendant of Abraham. I can't trace my genealogy back to him. So this is why Abraham was circumcised when he was circumcised, for your benefit and for mine. That's what Paul is saying here. I'll read it again. So that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. In other words, I'm a Gentile. Abraham is not my father physically. But when I read the New Testament, I want Abraham to be my father. Is there any sense in which I can claim that? Paul says, absolutely. If you have true faith like Abraham had, because Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. So it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Because of the timing of Abraham's circumcision, Gentiles can share in his blessings. Gentiles are not Jews. Gentiles, in Paul's days, this was largely true, by and large, they were not circumcised. They were not part of Abraham's natural family, if you will. Yet Paul is saying if they believe in Christ, they will be justified. They will have righteousness imputed to them if they believe, just as Abraham did. And they will then have Abraham as their father, their spiritual father. That's the relationship with Abraham, brethren, that matters. It's the only one that ultimately matters. And Paul says, Gentile believers have it. You can call Abraham your father if you are a Christian. Second, he answers this question in verse 12. What is the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for Jewish believers in Christ? We have Jewish believers in Christ here. And there were many in the congregation in Rome. What's the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for them then? Well, Paul raises this question because Abraham did eventually get circumcised. And it was a significant thing. Otherwise, God wouldn't have had him be circumcised. And the Old Testament makes quite a big thing out of circumcision. So what is the answer? It was significant to the Jews. Here's the answer. The circumcised, that is the Jews, who believe in Christ, we could say, are doubly blessed. We already saw that there is a blessing for being circumcised, even just being a Jew. We read about it back in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? In other words, let's just focus on this. Anyone being a Jew, whether he believes in Christ or not, is there any advantage to that then, Paul, if he really needs a circumcised heart? Paul says, verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Jews do have blessings just by virtue of being Jewish. They're born into the people of God, the Jewish nation. They have the sign of being the people of God. If they're male, circumcision. They have the Word of God, the Old Testament. That's huge, Paul is saying. There is a blessing. It's not a saving blessing, but it can lead to that. And so the answer is the circumcised, the Jews who believe in Christ, not only have that blessing, Romans 3, 1 and 2, they are doubly blessed, and we could say infinitely blessed, because they have spiritual blessings. Chapter 4, verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Abraham believed God. God credited to him as righteousness. Well, blessed be God for that. Abraham knew that blessing. David knew that blessing. But Paul says in verse 11, Gentiles know that blessing. And in verse 12, he says, and you Jews who are circumcised, if you believe in Jesus, you have all the blessings that Abraham knew. You have all the blessings that David knew. You have all the blessings in every conceivable way of being a child of Abraham. That's the idea. You are sons, not just of Abraham. You are by virtue of walking, it says here in verse 12, you not only are circumcised, but you also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. So the blessing comes to Gentiles because Abraham believed before he was circumcised. The blessing comes to Jews who, like Abraham, are circumcised in the flesh. If they believe, they're also circumcised in the heart. I may not have made it simple enough. I doubt that I made it too simple. But that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. Look at Romans 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, it is of faith. Remember now, he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that is not only to Jews, those who are circumcised, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you, God speaking to Abraham, a father of many nations. Not just one nation. That's one of those very clear statements that just went in one ear and out the other of most of the Jews, wasn't it? In the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, notice again, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And brethren, there's the same theme picked up in Galatians 3. I'm going to start reading it. It starts in verse 7 of Galatians 3, if you want to follow. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith, Paul says, are sons of Abraham. In other words, in the most important sense of being a son of Abraham, of being a child of God, it's those who have faith. I am more of a child of Abraham, also of God, than any Jew who is born of Abraham's descent and is circumcised. He's only a child of God in an outward sense. I and you, if you believe, are a child of God in the best of senses. So, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Everyone who believes, not just Jews. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then, let's read verse 13 also. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What's the reason? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's what God was speaking about ultimately, brethren, in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. That's what he was speaking about in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 5. That's what he was speaking about to Abraham after Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac in Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. Let's look at that briefly. Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. Remember, we're already told in Genesis 15:6, Abraham was pronounced justified by God when he believed. Genesis 15:6. Nothing that's said here says that he was only justified by his obedience, but it does focus on his obedience of giving up his son, which was an evidence of his faith, as we'll see going on in Romans 4. Genesis 22:15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, which God had already said." I just am reading it from here because it's more patent and enlarged. "And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." In other words, Abraham's blessing will come to a whole world of people. People from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. Us! And it's by faith in the same God and the same gospel and the same promises, brethren. So just let me give you four practical lessons. The one is something I've been saying, you know, since the middle of chapter 3. Salvation, because that's what Paul is still teaching here. Salvation is not by works, but through faith. Abraham believed, and God credited it to him for righteousness. You are not saved by your good works. There's a sense in which the whole book of Romans, we could say, is making that point. Paul is teaching a lot of things here. That's included. He's debunking the Jews' conviction and theology of being saved by their own works. Salvation is not by works. Justification is not by works. The whole chapter is teaching that. The whole book of Romans is especially teaching this point. That's the first thing. A second practical lesson is this. Gentile Christians, or the Church of Christ, which includes throughout the world primarily Gentiles, Gentile believers was not an afterthought to God's plan. We know that because the Bible tells us that they were predestined, so they weren't an afterthought. But go way back to God's dealings with Abraham. His dealings with Abraham tell us that salvation of Gentiles was not an afterthought. Number one, God announced to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him. Number two, God justified him when he wasn't even circumcised. He wasn't even a proper Jew. If I could say it, he was a Gentile. Just saying. Genesis 15 teaches that. That's always been the case. God always had the church as the ultimate expression of his people on this earth. It says that in verse 11 that Abraham received the sign of circumcision after he believed so that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. Romans 9 through 11, we'll see this opened up in a very clear and detailed way. God always had a certain olive tree in view that had natural branches, Jews, and grafted in branches, us. Thanks be to God. So he's debunking here not only works righteousness or salvation by works, he's also debunking the Jews' doctrine of salvation of the Jews only. Read Acts 10 and 11. Read Acts 15. But he's not just preaching this to the Jews. He's preaching it to the Gentiles too. And what's he saying? He's saying this. Gentiles are not what many of the Jews of Jesus' day and Paul's day thought they were. Gentile dogs. That's what Paul's saying here. You're not that. You are people made in God's image, just like the Jews. There are people made in his image. And there are people that God loved. Brethren, it is not a conservative Christian thing to hate Jews. Period. Hitler hated Jews. Hitler was not a conservative Christian. He was not a Christian of any stripe, other than a formal Christian, perhaps. Jews, now in the New Testament age, are not the enemies of God. That is, just because they are Jews. If they are, it's because of their unbelief and their rebellion against God. Jews are people made in God's image, just like Gentiles are. And they are God's chosen people, according to Romans 11 and the whole Bible, really. God has not cast away his people, Paul wrote, whom he foreknew. And in Romans 11, 28, concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Third thing Paul is teaching, another lesson, a practical lesson, and that is, in Christ, the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles is broken down. It is removed. It is done away with. What should our churches look like? Church A, the church of the Gentiles, and Church B, the church of Jewish people who have come to faith in Christ? No. It should look like this. The church of Christ, the Christian church. And it contains Jews and it contains Gentiles if God brings those people to faith in that area. That's what the church should look like. The passage I was going to read, but will not for the sake of time, is Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 20, if you want to jot it down for your own edification later. It says basically that point, that the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles is removed in Christ, so that there should be no enmity between them. There shouldn't have been anyway, but there was, but there should never be. And especially in the church of Christ, it is broken down. We don't have that many Jews in this church, but we have some. And the Gentiles love them. And they love the Gentiles. And that's because of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and what he wrote in Romans 4. We are one in Christ. Abraham is our father. The dividing wall is removed. Gentiles were never anathema to God. But they were, for thousands of years, excluded from his people, excluded from the spiritual privileges that the Jews had, and in that way, excluded from salvation, but not entirely. Every now and then in the Old Testament, there was a Gentile who believed, like Naaman, and so on. But now there are many. And now because of Christ's work and because of this gospel of Romans 4, there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the sense that we're different from one another in a way that matters. We are all one. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We have many different people in this church. We are from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different religions or not religions that we grew up under. We have different interests, different hobbies, different personalities, different first languages, different ways we speak our first language of English. But we are all one in Christ our Lord. And it's because of Christ that that's true, and we can live together in a body like this and not explode or simply have the most superficial of relationships. It's because of Christ and the gospel. And then the fourth and final practical lesson is the gospel is for you, whoever you are. I'm not just preaching to the choir today. If you're not a Christian, the gospel is for you. Whoever you are, whatever you are in terms of the way you describe yourself, your background, your nationality, where or how you grew up. And God says in the gospel, you can be Abraham's children. Better, you can be God's children by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. And that's the message of this passage. May God open your heart to believe in God like Abraham did, that you might have your sins forgiven like Abraham and David did, and like all of God's people do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would take this word and write it upon all of our hearts. We thank you for this blessed gospel, the message of the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins, the freedom of justification through faith in Jesus Christ, all by your grace and none by our works. And we ask that some might come to that great blessedness this day through faith in him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.